Back a long time ago, I guess I was probably 19 years old, I had met Laura. We were there at Florida College, and we were dating. That summer, I worked for the Postal Service up in Indiana for a summer as a casual carrier. Which, if you don't know what that is, basically, it's like the dregs of being a postman. It's you don't have a uniform, but you basically the people who are working there, they've got months of vacation saved up. So during the summer when it's hot, they come in at 5 o'clock in the morning, they sort the mail, they take all the driving parts of the route, and they're done by 9, 10 o'clock in the morning or something, and sitting on their porch drinking lemonade while you're walking, and all the dogs, all the hills, whatever they didn't want to do is what you do. And it was a hard summer physically to actually do that job, and it didn't pay very much. So, but it paid enough that I was able to buy the diamond for Laura's ring. So that was a good summer. During that summer, as I was working for the Postal Service, this was like the last year that they had the old kind of postal vehicles, right? The kind that we have now that are kind of boxy square on the back and everything. These were the old Jeeps, right? They had a shipment of the new ones in, and so all the people who worked there got all the new ones, and I still drove one of the old ones. And this was in Richmond, Indiana. And Richmond, Indiana, there's a river that kind of runs down through the center of town. And it's a grid, right? So east, west, north, south. Whenever you get to downtown, you have one-way streets going one way. And, you know, then you skip over the next block and they're going back the other way. So it's laid out very efficiently. And if you come down either side and you get into that series of one-way streets, if you drive 35 miles an hour, all the way through town and never touch your brakes. They were timed and you would cruise. It was the nicest thing. And yet every day, obviously you have to get into the sequence, right? So eventually there at the beginning somewhere or another, you're going to get stopped at a light. Once after that, you drive the speed limit, you're done. And every day someone would pull up beside you, and as the light turned green, you know, and then they're like just taking off, right? 20 seconds later, you're sitting at the light looking at them again. 20 seconds later, you're sitting at the light looking at them. Like 8 or 10 lights. And you're thinking, do you never figure this out? That if you just drive the speed limit, it's much more peaceful. Much more peaceful way to live your life. And over and over and over again, this would happen every day. And so it really kind of stuck in my brain. And recently in one of the sermons, this passage that we read, that Zane read a few minutes ago, kind of brought to mind that idea. My dad used to call that hurry up and wait. Hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. And I'm sure other people have heard that kind of the phrase or whatever. But it's the idea of sort of like forced patience. You know, you're champing at the bit, you're ready to go, and yet something's stopping you and stopping you and stopping you. It's not really patience, but you still have to slow down, kind of against your will. And so in this passage, I'm going to read it again. It says, and this is in the book of Romans, chapter 8, beginning of verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Paul's looking forward to something. And he's in the middle of a lot of pain and a lot of suffering because of preaching the gospel. And he says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." I don't claim to know everything about those passages and what exactly all of that means. There's a lot of layers to that. In general, though, the way things are right now is not the way that we want them to be. If you want to sum it all up, however that all works out. We desire something more than what we have here. This all is leading to something else. It says in verse 24, "For in this hope we are saved." For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, We wait for it with patience. And several of these phrases kind of struck me as almost like a paradox. He said, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And back in verse 19, he says, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Waits with eager longing. And that's like, it seems like there's something opposing itself here, right? It's almost like you're kind of holding something back and it's straining forward trying to get to something else. And it doesn't really seem like patience. Yet inward, he says, we are groaning inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So there's this idea of waiting patiently, but there's also this part about being eager. We groan inwardly as adoption, this idea of groaning, of seeking out. And there are a couple of words here in Romans 19, that word about eager longing is the idea of strained expectancy. Straining is the idea of something pushing, something wanting to go somewhere. In engineering, strain is when something stretches, right? The amount that it stretches when you put a force on it, that's called the strain on something, right? Eventually, you get to a point where that strain becomes its ultimate and it breaks. And so there's this idea of straining or strained, expecting something and kind of straining for it. And then in verse 23, the word there means to expect eagerly. Right? There's several ways that we can probably think about that. And then in verse 25, the other word that's used, with patience, wait for it with patience, that idea is a cheerful endurance. You're working through something and you're cheerfully working towards something else. So all that was kind of strange to me, thinking about how do we do that? How do we eagerly wait for something? How do we eagerly seek something and yet be patient and cheerful while we're doing that? And that's what I want to talk to you. We in our society are not good at waiting. Came up, you know, Christmas or whatever, or birthday, or the video game, right? If they know that they've only got this amount of time to play and they can't play yet because they haven't done their chores, or they haven't done the schoolwork or whatever, you know, there's this sort of wanting to get to something else. You think about traffic, just as I mentioned there in Richmond, Indiana. It's like people do this all the time. It is pattern. And it's like people think, well, if they just take all the streetlights away, everything would be fine. I can go as fast as I want to. No, it's like you die, you know, and you bring others along with you. We don't wait very well. When you're on hold for something, you call a government agency. You call the cable TV company. You call your cell phone company for some problem. You know, customer service. They're really concerned with customer service, and yet you're still sitting here, and it's been 15 minutes, and I know that I'm the next in line, and I've been the next in line, and I'm still the next in line, and I'm sure sometime or another I'll be the one that's actually on. It just eats you up, doesn't it? And then now it's like people, to keep people from getting so angry, they just say, okay, we're not going to get to you, so please leave us your number, and we'll call you back as soon as we can. I like that a lot better. I can go do something else if I know they're going to call me back. When you're in line someplace, oh my goodness, when you're one of the theme parks or something, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting in line. It's very hard. People don't like it. When I work, we design things. One of the things that we have to do in order to be able to sell to people is they have to be approved by UL. You ever see the little UL logo on a product on the back, Underwriters Laboratories? You know, they don't really do anything. They're not responsible for anything. But yet you have to meet the tests that they've set up to be able to, in order for insurance agencies to be able to insure you for the privilege of getting that, we have to go through and do this. And you submit products that are ready for production, and you'll wait 6 weeks for that at, you know, at a good clip, you know, to be able to get your approval from them for all the testing. It's hard because that's time that we're sitting there, we're trying to do other stuff, but we need to get the product out. So there's all kinds of things that we just aren't really good at waiting for things. We want it now, and we're fed that a lot by companies trying to find better ways to give us things, and that's good. But in the meantime, it all becomes about what we want, right? Can you imagine back in the 1800s, you're in a wagon train going out west, people in Boston are sending you mail. Think about how long it took to get there, if they could find you. The fact that they could find you without email and without, you know, satellites and copper wires here and there, sending information and just, you know, pulses of electricity to be able to get to what you want instantaneously. You know, and if someone, if you texted someone and it's more than 30 seconds, there's a problem. You know, do they not like me? It's like, are they ignoring me or whatever? You know, we wait. It's hard for us. And yeah, that's what I want to talk about today in this passage. This idea of waiting patiently but eagerly. How do you balance that? And so I want to read a few passages. Obviously there in Romans 8, he talks about that eagerly waiting with patience. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 7, there are several passages in 1 Corinthians, I think, that kind of help us with this. The first one's in chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 4 and read down through verse 9. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ our Lord. So here he says in the middle of this, the gospel has been presented to you. You have been enriched by it, here he says, with all speech and knowledge. And he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. It seems to me like maybe some of the miraculous gifts were performed there that helped to provide them confidence in what it is they were being told, given the authority of the words that are being spoken. And he says, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, that's kind of the idea of eagerly waiting for something. And he says that, the Lord Jesus Christ will sustain you to the end. Guiltless in Jesus Christ. So they're looking forward to something, right? The day of our Lord. And he says, God is faithful, called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. What reason would they have to wait eagerly for the day of the Lord? Right? Imagine that you know before you dial the numbers for the help desk for whatever question you're trying to get answered. Suppose you know ahead of time that there is no one in that office. And if you wait for 3 years on hold, no one's going to answer. Would you stay on the line? No. Right? The only reason you wait on that line is because you have a hope that someone's going to answer you and provide the answer to your question. Right? If there's nobody there, you're not waiting. That's kind of what he's saying here. He says God is faithful, right? The only reason we have the ability to wait eagerly and patiently is because we're confident that God is going to provide what he said he's going to provide. And that's the same way with anything with us. If you know that the road is closed before the next exit, are you going to hurry on down past this exit? No, because you're going to be sitting in traffic. You're going to be stopped, not able to proceed. You're going to find a way off of that ahead of time. Here, the reason why they can wait patiently and expectantly is because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what gives us the ability to wait. He has promised something, which means that we have something that we are waiting for. And because he has been faithful in all of his promises till now, we're confident in that promise and we can wait. Look over in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And I'm going to read down through verse 8. At the beginning there, he talks about this person, this sexual immorality that is among them, a man with his father's wife there in the first few passages. And he says, you are arrogant. Ought you rather not mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in the body, I am present in the spirit, as if present. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened for Christ. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. This idea of looking forward to and doing the things according to the scriptures. This is the way we yearn for these things. We look past this difficulty that we're in, but we're looking forward to what's coming. In chapter 15, I just read the wrong passage. Chapter 15, verses 1. What builds this up? What gives us that hope? Chapter 15:1, he says, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you remain. For I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. Right? The reason they can look forward to it, the reason that they can look past the difficulties that they're going through now, and they can wait expectantly, is that Christ is raised. And you look further down, beginning of verse 12, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. In Christ we have hope in this life. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. God is faithful. He said he is raised from the dead. There is a resurrection, and that we look forward to that. But he says, you're not going to wait patiently for something that didn't happen, right? For this resurrection that didn't happen. Because all you have to look forward to is this life. So, obviously, we have hope for that which we seek, right? Where we want to be spiritually with God. And that's been promised to us. And from Romans there, Paul says, we wait eagerly. With patience. And so I got to thinking about, well, what can we do eagerly while we wait? What does it mean to eagerly wait for something? Does it mean to just sit down and wait? And so I looked up just different words in the New Testament, different passages that talk about being eager about something. Acts 17, verse 11. Beginning of verse 10, the brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, there they came too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. These people were eager. Are we eager? They received the word with all eagerness. And what did they do as they were eager? They searched the scriptures. Right? That patience that they're having isn't sitting on your hands, just waiting. You're seeking. And so that's what they were. And that's a good example for us, something that we can be doing with eagerness while we wait. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. Romans chapter 1, beginning of verse 14, he says, I am under obligation to both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Are we eager to preach the gospel? That's something we can be doing while we're waiting. And what's the result of that? When they hear the gospel and they obey, they have something to hope for too. And they can wait eagerly and patiently with us. And we can spend time together doing unity. Romans chapter 12. And that passage that talks about all the different abilities and gifts that we've been given. And that we're supposed to develop those things. There in Romans 12. Get back over there. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That's a pretty active thing there, isn't it, that he's telling them to do? He's not saying just sit around and wait. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then he goes down in verses 3 and following. He talks about these gifts that have been given. And one of them, he says, for us to, having gifts that differ according to the grace, beginning verse 6, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. That outdo one another in showing honor is the idea of being eager as we honor each other and serve each other. In all these things, though, he's saying when you have these gifts, put them into action, right? That's something that you can be eager about while you wait for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus to be revealed. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 8. It says, For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you through the only As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. This is hearkening back to the passage I read there in 1 Corinthians 5, right? Where they were told to withdraw from this person and basically turn him over to Satan if he won't come back. And he says that you've done that, and he says, but you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves with what indignation, what fear and what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point, we have proved yourselves innocent in this matter. They were eager to get through this. Right? They had gone through this difficult time, and now he says, godly grief produces repentance. And he says that we also, what eagerness to clear yourselves with indignation. Are we concerned about the purity of our souls, of our attitudes, of our actions? Are we concerned about those things? And whenever we do something wrong, are we eager to make it right? Not waiting for someone to come to me to solve some problem that I've got, some spiritual problem, some sin that I'm in. Am I eager to change that about myself? That's something that we can be doing while we're waiting. To be eager to be found righteous in Him. Galatians 2:10. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, in verse 10, he says, only they ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Right? That's the by John and Cephas. They says to remember the poor. Are we eager to remember the poor? Do we seek out opportunities to help the poor? You know, comparatively, we measure ourselves by those around us, right? And there's a lot of wealth around us. But go outside this country. Visit other places in the world. Are you seeking out means to be able to help people who are in difficulty? Here near you, but also in other places? Paul was eager to remember the poor, to think about them, and to try to help them. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Beginning of verse 1, he says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Are we eager to maintain the Spirit in the bond of peace? Is that a concern of ours at all? It's easy to be apathetic. But are we really thinking about that? Starting with this congregation, about our unity and the unity in the Spirit? Are we actively concerned with the bond of peace that's among us and fostering that and developing that? That's something that we can do while we're waiting. We yearn for something beyond this, right? When we get there, a lot of this stuff that we have to deal with in day to day, we're not going to have to deal with there. We're going to be in the presence of God. And in the meantime, while we're here, we have to struggle through the best we can do with the limitations that we have, but also with the gifts that God's given us. Are we to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? 1 Thessalonians 2:17. 1 Thessalonians 2, beginning of verse 17. But since we were you, love that. Paul had to leave them, and he considered himself to be torn away from them. Right? When you tear something, what had to be there before? There had to be some connection there that was holding them together, right? There were bonds between them. They loved to be with one another, and they were torn apart from them. He says, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Do we feel that way about our brethren in this congregation? Being here to worship together, spend time together, thinking about lasting things, together, yearning for that time that's to come, as we look forward to it, with not apathy, but with eager patience. Probably being together and considering these things is one of the best things that helps us to be patient. Isn't it? Because in the meantime, we're all struggling through different things. And we can encourage each other. It's probably the best thing that keeps us focused on looking at that thing that's promised to us in the future that we hope for. And then 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. verse 1, he says, I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going. Do you think about the shepherd serving the flock? The shepherd had to do a lot of work to keep the sheep from getting themselves in trouble. It's a lot of work. And yet they do it eagerly, and we thank them for that. Are we doing something to help them? They go through that as they serve the flock? Are we trying to be sheep that won't be a difficulty to them? It's something for each of us to think about. And as we all strive together to serve God, we can yearn together and eagerly wait with patience. I'm trying to think of an example of how you can see maybe the different ways that waiting could happen. And I was thinking about the spiritual idea of us being heirs of Christ. Heir. It's someone who has an inheritance coming to them. So imagine that maybe you're estranged from your parents and you don't know if they have anything of value. It's hard to be really excited and be eagerly waiting for that inheritance. There might not be anything. There might be something. You don't know. But suppose you know your father, your mother. Suppose you know that they have worked hard and that they have or whatever. And they're going to be coming to you when they die. So what are the possible things that you could do? I think this idea of waiting eagerly with is sort of the idea, almost like a dream along the way kind of thing. That you know that this sum of money, what will I do with that? I'm trying to think about, you know, how will I react? What will I plan for and so forth? What if you're impatient for that inheritance? What if you're not willing to wait? There's a couple options, right? In the New Testament, we read of the prodigal son. He wasn't willing to wait. Give it to me now. And he took it and wasted it. What's the other side of that? Being a patient and not willing to wait. Murder. Right? Do we not see that in the headlines? There's some insurance policy somewhere. Someone gets killed somehow or another. Someone's trying to get that money. Those are the options. Spiritually, it's almost like we have those choices before us. One, we can just ignore it and just go do whatever we want to do and just give it up and you know, basically waste what we have. We can basically, you think about the passage there in Romans chapter 1 where he talks about people willingly as a testament to himself in the world around him. And they actively fight against God. You think about the various people who are vocal against God, who are atheists and evangelize atheism. But there's also this idea of patiently waiting. Because we have that hope, we look forward to the inheritance that we have in Christ. And it's priceless. There's nothing on this earth. All of this is melting. And yet he has something that... Galatians chapter 3, talking to the Galatian brethren, the churches there in Galatia, he talks about them going back to the old law. He talks about the law in the latter part of chapter 3. And he talks about how the law was given as a guardian until Christ came. But eventually we all became children of God through Abraham spiritually as we were baptized into Christ. He says, for as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring according to promise. Being adopted into this family through Christ Jesus, we are heirs of a great treasure. And in chapter 4, verses 1 through 7 there, he talks about, I mean that as an heir, as long as he is a child, he is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might have adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. For you are no longer a slave, but a son. Right? The slaves don't inherit the wealth. It's the sons, the children. And he says, and if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. And so that idea here is spiritually where we are. We have that great inheritance promised to us. What are we going to do with that? Do we care about it enough? Does it mean anything to us? Chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, he comes back to this. And he says, for freedom has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Talking about the Jews wanting to go back to the old law. He says, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every to keep the whole law. You were severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. Here he's talking to these Jews who want to go back to the law. It applies just as well to us who are Gentiles of wanting to go back into the world. And the things, these elementary things of the world that want to take us away from this promise that's been given to us. In verse 5 he says, for through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. We are eagerly waiting for this inheritance, this hope of righteousness. For in Christ, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith. It's this idea of waiting patiently. A working faith. Right? If we believe, if we have faith in that inheritance is there waiting for us, through love, as we're waiting for it. There's a flip side of this idea of waiting that I hadn't really thought about until I started looking into some of these passages, and it's a little bit terrifying. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 20, he says, because they formerly did not obey, he's talking about Christ suffering for the sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, in verse 18. And he said, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. That word there, God's patience waited, that waited. That's this idea of eagerly waiting. What was God eagerly waiting to do during the days of Noah? He was eagerly waiting to destroy the earth. He was waiting for Noah to get the ark built, but it was already decided. He was just waiting for that moment. And he fulfilled that. That's a terrifying thing to think about. It doesn't mean it was like with joy, but it was decided, and he was going to do that. And he was waiting for the right time, and he did that. Go into the next letter that Peter wrote there, in 2 Peter, in chapter 3. At the beginning of that chapter, he's verse 4, it says, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. He says, for they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment for the destruction of the ungodly. Regarding that, that God eagerly waited for back then, he says it's not going to happen again with the water, but the world itself will be destroyed. He says, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. To me, that is like an encapsulation of this idea of patience. Right? When we're impatient, we want the time to go by, right? We want to get to this next thing or whatever. For God, there's no patience in waiting for, in that sense, of waiting for a time or whatever, because he's not bound by time. To him, it could take 1,000 years, and it could have just as well been a day. But he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you. That word means long-suffering. Why is he waiting? He is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is long-suffering right now regarding our relationship with him. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved in the earth, and the works that are done on it will be exposed. And so today the same message is presented to us that's presented in the next few verses. Since then all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be? In lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God. That's this idea of being patient but being eager. This should affect our lives and how we live. If we believe, then this is the way we're going to live. And I want one more passage in Acts chapter 22, and we'll close the lesson. After Paul had been on the road to Damascus, and the bright light shone, and Jesus spoke to him, and he said, Lord, what should I do? And he said, go, and you'll be told words whereby you'll be saved. When Paul recounts that later in chapter 22 of Acts, he says, chapter 22, verse 12, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, the God of our... We should be waiting for that promise. But if we aren't an heir, we shouldn't be waiting. He says, why do you wait? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. There's no time to wait because the heir will not receive that promise. And so today the lesson for us is, as we seek to serve God, as we look forward to the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and we have that hope for good reason. It's because God has been faithful throughout time in fulfilling his word. And we're confident that he will fulfill it again with Christ. But if you aren't an heir, you don't have that promise. You have not been adopted into his family. So today, if you are a child of his and you're not patiently waiting, maybe you're completely apathetic. You don't really think about it. And one of the biggest reasons I'm preaching this lesson is because I need this. I need to hear this. Then you need to be patiently waiting, eagerly. The things that we do in serving, if it's a passive thing that we do in our spare time here and there, and we come together but we've got other stuff to do and everything, we don't really think about this much else, then there's a problem. We're not eagerly waiting. than he tells us to be. And if you're not a child of God, you haven't obeyed the gospel. You haven't seen him and come to know him and understand that promise that we have in him. You have that opportunity today as you hear the word and you believe in him, that he is the Christ. He is the promised one. He is the heir, and we are fellow heirs with him if we believe in him. And we confess our sins and repent of them and come to him through baptism, and we are buried with him in his death and rise to walk in newness of life. You can do that. And you can have that burden taken off of you. And then you can have that hope, that great hope that to us in the inheritance that we'll share with Christ.